Good morning, Westwood Church, and welcome to our online church service. We really hope that you've had a wonderful week and now an opportunity to enjoy some downtime and some rest time, and then worshiping together, realizing that it might not be as awesome as when you're together with the rest of the body, but nonetheless that you are with some people worshiping together. If you've been with us for the last number of weeks, we've been in exploring this teaching series that I've called The Unmodern Family, and I've called it that because I really believe that God's design for family is quite unmodern. There are many things that culture elevates as ideals that aren't necessarily aligned with God's ways. And so we've been trying to encourage our younger families and our yet-to-be families, those thinking of marriage and having kids, to be thinking about pursuing God's design for their marriage and family, and bolstering you and equipping you for the road ahead. So a couple of key things that we've been talking about include having Jesus at the center and building on that foundation, because with him at the center, at least, you know, you have a good starting point. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but that's your bedrock, your foundation. We've been talking about the importance of a marriage bond being really, really strong and united, because that becomes a critical piece for your marriage and family, for your children who need stability and security, but then also for society in general. Having a strong family unit becomes really the fabric of a strong society. And then the third, you know, piece that we've been talking about is intentionality in all of these things, that it really requires intentionality to pursue God's ways. It doesn't, you know, it's not going to be easy for sure, but God never invites us to do this on our own strength. He invites us to do it with him as our partner in his strength. And so we can do this together with him as he guides us. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of break from, you know, some of those big pieces that we've been talking about, and we're actually going to spend some time catching up with a family that we commissioned and blessed just a little bit more than a year ago, who went off to South Sudan to serve the Lord in a very specific kind of way. And so I want to welcome back Keith and Carrie Workington and their kids, Justin and Nathan and Brianne. And we are so excited that they are back with us. Are you guys excited to be back in hometown Prince George? Probably some mixed feelings. Yeah. Well, it's great. It is great to see you. And we've been planning for this for a while. And so we want to kind of pick up where we left off and hear how God actually worked in you and through you and, yeah, what he's done as a result of this 1 year. So let's kind of just start right there and pick up where we left off. You left here with this idea of supporting missionaries that were already serving in South Sudan. Tell us a little bit about how that went. Did you accomplish what you thought you might want to do?
Yeah, when we were planning, like, a year and a half ago, and just praying, God, would you lead us to something that is a good fit for our family? We couldn't have pictured what it would be like, and God had just such a wonderful plan, an amazing plan for our family, and the fit was beautiful. So it was a really neat thing. I still get excited when I think, you know, one of the girls was praying for a teacher, and she needed a math teacher to help her in a specific way, and just to think that God brought our family and myself there to be her teacher was really cool, to think that we were the answer to that prayer. And you know, Carrie, she was doing administration and finance, and she was really able to help the team leader in those areas, and that was also a really good fit. And we felt like, as a family, that our ability to support the families that were there, the missionaries, went really well, and we enjoyed it too. So it was good on a number of different levels.
So the two of you were able to kind of bring your gifts and skill sets to some significant supporting roles. What other kinds of ministry were you able to do, either individually or as a family, together?
Yeah, we had some great connection with our neighbors in our community that we didn't necessarily anticipate having because of the language. But we found ourselves many evenings sitting under a tree on a plastic broken chair, having discussions with neighbors that were really cool. So we built community there and were able to really pour into that. So we were involved in that. I know our kids were involved playing with the kids in the neighborhood. So Brianne was out skipping every night and jumping rope, and Justin and Nathan were playing soccer and cards and hanging out with the kids there. So we got to know them very well and built the relationship, which was key. And then we were able to leverage that, and we started a Bible kids club once a week, and we got to share with them that way. And then we also were plugging in with a church plant. So we involved ourselves in a new church, and so we were helping with youth. We were putting on skits during the service. We were I was preaching, and we were helping with outreaches. So we were able to be a part of the church in a unique way as well.
Awesome. Now, if I remember from a year ago, we talked a little bit about some fears that you had in advance of going to this faraway place called South Sudan. Let's talk a little bit about those fears and how God met each of you with those. So I'll let you guys kind of decide how it's going to go.
Yeah, so my main concern about moving to South Sudan for a year was how I was going to communicate with people who spoke a different language and just fit in with a totally new culture and a different people. And I really enjoyed learning Juba Arabic, which was the language that they spoke there. And I made some really amazing friendships with the girls there through skipping with them and even with the cultural barrier and the differences and stuff.
So let me just kind of jump in there for a little bit. So you know a little bit of the language now, and you could communicate.
Basic
language, yeah. And stuff. That's awesome. Yeah.
She did better than most of us with the language.
That's great. Oh, that's very, very cool. Some people have a thing with language. Real gift. Maybe that's your gift. Right. What are some other fears?
My biggest fear was just the household tasks of getting food, feeding my family, keeping their clothes clean, all of those kinds of things. And the huge, huge answer to prayer was the first day we were there, I got offered this little bar fridge, and that like saved my life. It made things so much easier. Stuff would last more than a day. So it wasn't easy, but it was manageable. My family trekked to the market with me and would haul stuff back. I'm like, you got to eat. If you want to eat, you got to carry it. So they were very willing to contribute to that. So yeah, it felt doable.
Hmm. My fear for dogs and bugs. There was a few dogs, but not too many. And they never really came too close to me. And there were lots of bugs, but so I was glad that I was sleeping inside of my bug net at night, and it was also fun to watch the bugs and lizards.
So you're not afraid of snakes?
Not really.
Wow, sometimes. Good for you. Did you guys? You guys probably saw some snakes. Did you have some snakes in your yard?
We saw, I don't know how many.
We had one in our kitchen that Justin bravely killed.
Oh.
Yeah.
And then some people also saw like a cobra behind a car. So that was kind of, I didn't see it, but some other people did. Yeah. One of my, like my main fear was the heat. It was really, really hot, like we expected, but I felt like my body adjusted pretty well and yeah, really quickly. So that's good.
Mm-hmm. My aim was to trust God with the potential dangers to my family. So and there was plenty of opportunity to trust God in that area. I remember the first night we were in Africa because we were behind a big compound wall topped with razor wire behind double-locked iron doors, and I'm sitting under my bug net thinking, God, this is crazy. How am I going to sleep? Like, just, you know, and fears were rising up in me, and I remember thinking, okay, this is going to happen. Like, I need to trust. And I know in the many opportunities that I had with that I did go back to the Psalm 91 that we talked about just before we left. That was just a psalm that I felt that God gave me. And our family, actually, we all read it many times. And it just calmed my heart. And I remember thinking, yeah, I need to just keep putting this into God's hands. So it was something that I grew in this year.
Mm-hmm. Our congregation may remember, I know I remember very specifically, Justin, you had talked about something very powerful that happened in your life. You were not very excited initially about going to South Sudan. And then you had a dream. And you had a dream and you know, believed that God was kind of speaking to you through it, which was saying, no, it's okay if the family goes to South Sudan. Mm-hmm. So here we are 1 year later. How did that work out for you? What did you take away from that?
Yeah. So you like, you know, the saying, in the right place at the right time. That was pretty much exactly this year. I felt like through this year, God really grew me. Like I could like really felt like I could be confident in who I am through God. And also I felt like a lot of the relationships I made, for instance, the one with Julius, was really God sent. So yeah, this year went really well for me and I'm glad I went.
And here you are.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Yeah. How about a personal highlight from each of you? What would, as you think back over that year, what would that personal highlight be for you?
For me, it would probably be playing soccer with some of my friends. That was real fun. And also some of the safaris we did in Uganda and Kenya were also pretty cool. So that was my highlight.
My highlight was that I had two pet goats named Jerry and Calla that I like taking care of. And there was a dog named Leo that belonged to some of the other missionaries that I really liked.
So were those goats pet goats, or were they also kind of working goats? Did they give you milk, or what?
Just pets.
Just pets? Okay.
For me, I really loved skipping and playing jump rope with the girls there, and the relationships with those girls through skipping were really awesome and a big highlight for me this year.
Yeah, I really enjoyed just meeting all the missionaries. Like, there were missionaries that we were with kind of daily in the city that we were in, but then there was also missionaries out in villages like 50, 60, 70 kilometers away from that town, and those missionaries would come in and get supplies, and just meeting these amazing people and hearing their stories and their passion for the unreached people groups and stuff for me was so encouraging, and I just really enjoyed that part of it. And also I just love the heat and I love the warm evenings and the amazing sunsets, and I just love the climate. So for me, that was a huge joy.
What's the temperature?
Typically 37, 38 degrees normally.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. Some people here are going, not for me. That's great. 37 degrees. That's awesome.
32 in the house at night.
Ooh, okay, that's a little more uncomfortable. Did you have air conditioning in your house? Probably not, no. Two windows.
If we had enough solar, then we had fans all the way through the night, so that was
okay.
Nice, but not always.
Yeah. How about you, Keith?
Yeah, we had a couple of times where we were able to go out into some of the more remote villages, and that was, it was really just mind-blowing how people are living in those villages, and to see people with so little, and to see the way that they're kind of existing, and then to see the way the gospel is reaching into those places was so exciting for me. And I remember just having a chance to pray with some of the new believers that that had recently given their lives to Jesus, and that was just so cool for me to see, and the mission work that's happening in those villages is neat.
Hmm. We're gonna talk a little bit about the gospel in just a moment, and listen in a little bit as to how the gospel is reaching South Sudan. But before we do that, we sang a song last year to kind of commission the work in Tins. How great is our God? And we're gonna sing that now and just worship the Lord together. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about a few other aspects of their time away. And so let's worship together as we sing.
See how great is our God.
So we've been able to hear a little bit of some of their personal experiences and highlights. What I'd like to do with the Warkentons now for the next few minutes is kind of go a little deeper and talk about some of the dimensions related to the gospel and to how God is at work, and the values that Keith and Carrie and their family are kind of embracing. So I'd like to begin a little bit by just saying that I hope you don't get the message that, you know, that Keith and Carrie Warkenton and their children, like, this is the perfect family. This is a mom and a dad, two boys and a girl, and they gave a year of their lives to the Lord to go and serve him in South Sudan. Totally unhelpful message, and it's not the message I want to communicate. What I would like to hear them speak into a little bit, when we talk about family and building our lives and our families on Jesus, what I'd like to hear a little bit more about is what values have Keith and Carrie embraced as a married couple that they wanted to instill and embed in their family as they're taking steps of growth in Christ. And so that's kind of where I want to go for a few minutes. So tell us, Carrie, a little bit about the values behind the decisions that you made.
Yeah, I mean, the biggest thing as parents that we want to pass on to our kids is to follow God and to love him and to be led by his Spirit. And, I mean, this particular year gave us lots of opportunity to demonstrate that, to do that together from, I mean, the beginning of discerning where to go. And as we're in it, the going through the difficulties, going through the adjustments, going through all of that. I mean, just so much opportunity for them to see us trusting God and to walk that with them. And then even our kind of early, quick departure, we spent hours together as a family praying what we should do. And again, clearly felt God's leading that we needed to go, and then getting a miraculous flight out of South Sudan in the end. So yeah, I mean, this year gave us lots of opportunity to do that as a family, but I don't know, like, it's not something that now changes when we get back to Prince George. We spent lots of time praying about where our kids will go to school next year and how will we invest our time and who do we need to invest in and how we get involved in church and all of that stuff. So I think it's something that we just, you know, continue on. It's not this, we had this one year and we saw, you know, really tried to see God work, and now that just ends. So it's something that we are continually seeking God, and every year we want to, you know, should Keith be working as a teacher, and where does God want us, and what does he want to do with our family? So just, you know, constantly assessing that and seeking God in that way. I mean, another thing we wanted to combat in our family is entitlement. Obviously, we live in a very luxurious place, and it's very easy to get caught up in all of that. And the particular location where God sent us just clearly shows us how much we have when, you know, the people next to you are sleeping on the dirt in a grass hut with one pair of clothes. And it's just, it was quite something, I think, for all of us to see, and definitely just makes you reassess what we have and to be thankful for what we have too. And then just serving together as a family, sacrificing, you know, our money and our time to do that. I mean, all of those things are things that we want to pass on to our kids and show them and live life with them that way.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. And I appreciate it. We appreciate it. And hope that it will be something that we can kind of inculcate in our own families, some of these key values that really honor Jesus and his word. So thank you. And it's probably even coming out of that is some learnings that you have taken away because of some of those decisions and the values behind those decisions. So we've talked a little bit about some highlights, but what about, like, where has God met you personally? What are some of the things that he has taught you? And it could be about yourself, it could be about others, it could be about Jesus. Like, what are some of those learnings that you are bringing home with you now?
I learned this year that God asks me to do things that I can't do. And that I can do them with him, but I can't do them on my own. And so, like, just to expect that God's going to ask me to do things that are beyond my capacity. My weaknesses are not a barrier for God in terms of his plan. So, you know, there was lots of times when I thought, I don't know if I can do this. Like, this is hard. And it's like, but with God, it was doable. And so, you know, this year, when I think about time spent with God, my Bible reading, my times in prayer were like a lifeline this year. And, you know, instead of maybe being, you know, challenging to spend that time with God, I'm like, I need God. I really do need this time with him. And so, you know, that made that so much more real and so much more important in my life. So that was from my perspective.
I felt like God taught me a lot about how much I took for granted living here in Canada, like water, electricity, food, clothing, and, I mean, so many other things, too. But coming back, I feel like I've learned to appreciate those things a lot more than I did before. And I also feel like I've learned a bit more about the importance of spending time with God, and I've been trying to read my Bible more and pray more and listen to him more, so...
Thank you.
For me, God taught me a lot about just giving him control in all things. You know, I was in a place where I didn't know how to do anything, and I had to figure it all out and kind of just had to totally trust him with all of those things. And I also learned a lot about, you know, this life isn't about me. A lot of dying to self kind of themes. I mean, here we are where serving these missionaries, and that was our goal, and encouraging them. And so there may have been things that I would have chosen to do or not, but just kind of keeping that focus and just realizing that it's not about us, it's not about me, but like, what does God want me to do today, right? So that was a big thing that God was teaching me.
God taught me just that we have a lot of stuff that we don't need.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, Justin kind of shared a little bit before about his learning from the whole dream. So that's great. I want to talk a little bit about this whole idea about the gospel. And so, you know, Keith, you talked a little bit about kind of going out into these villages and then having these experiences. So we all have our understanding of what the gospel is and what it looks like in our culture and how it's received or not, and all these different barriers or, you know, to the gospel. So I'd like to hear a little bit about this, you know, this subject in a different culture and the things that you're taking away. So how is the gospel received or not or lived out in South Sudan? Because we all have our convictions, we all have our beliefs and dreams about what it's supposed to look like, but then you go somewhere else and you might get your world rocked. So, yeah, tell us a little bit about the gospel in South Sudan.
Okay, well, I mean, the gospel is the same gospel, the gospel was just so needed. It's the ultimate value for people there. And I think, you know, like many people would go to South Sudan and they would look around and they'd say, these people need clean water, which they do. They would say, these people don't have proper health care. And that would be also true. And they would see so many needs like clothing, food supply, just so many needs that are just really evident there. And yet some of these things are actually symptomatic to the real problem, I think, which is the need for the gospel. And I think the reason for that is because of the power behind the gospel. The power of the gospel is it's transformative. So when somebody comes to realize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a transformation, and in that transformation, some of those needs that we saw are actually taken care of. Now, South Sudan is famous for aid. Like, international aid pours into this country, and we see, you know, we see planes flying in on a regular basis delivering goods and so forth. And there's so many organizations working there, and not that anything that they are doing is bad, but a lot of the projects don't have the effect that people think they will. A lot of projects do well in the short term, but in the long term, you know, the people are still remaining unchanged. And so things that we thought would help, we thought maybe if we change their environment, if we change, you know, some things that they're facing, that we will be able to change the people. But changing the environment doesn't change the people. The gospel changes the people, and God changes people. And so I just saw, you know, the missionaries that were serving there said, you know what, these people do need these things, but they need the gospel more. They need the gospel even before they receive some of these things, so that these things can serve to change, to be, you know, even more long-term of a change than we would otherwise see. And we saw that. We saw people who had received forgiveness and given their lives to Christ, and we saw the transformation. And that transformation was so evident. I mean, we saw people who... I mean, this would be true here too, but we saw people who, you know, who had major problems with alcoholism, you know, and the chains of alcoholism were broken through the power of the gospel. And we saw people go from largely needing help and being not very productive to being productive in ways where they were meeting the needs of others. And so it was a privilege to see some of the people that had been transformed by the gospel.
So are the barrier, would you say the barriers to the gospel similar or dissimilar to barriers that we have here? So we would say materialism, self-centeredness, all kinds of things would be barriers to this transforming work of the Spirit. What would it be like in South Sudan?
Yeah, in a sense, the barrier is the same barrier. It looks different. So I think when I think of the barrier to the gospel, primarily I see people that are unwilling to give up either, you know, the things that they want to cling to, the things that are in opposition to God's plan and his way of doing things. But you know, whatever that looks like, okay, mm-hmm. in your culture. So for us, that might be materialism, but in South Sudan, you know, there's cultural elements that they don't want to give up either. And so, you know, the way that you've lived, the way that you've grown up, you know, to change those things. So, you know, the people there are very superstitious. So, okay, so, you know, when we believe the gospel, it's like, well, that superstition doesn't hold anymore. We mm-hmm. we give those things up. We give, you know, and I think it's difficult. One of the challenges for the people of South Sudan is that they live so communally that, you know, for them to give their lives to Jesus means a separation from that community. And so it is, you know, and there are lots of places and where that's the case, where accepting Jesus means maybe your family, you know, dynamic is significantly altered or mm-hmm. those kinds of things. So it's hard in a communal living situation to go and make huge changes where you're thinking differently about money, about, you know, about time spent, about relationships, about superstitions, about, you know, the witch doctor in the village, about mm-hmm. the rainmaker in the village. And so, you know, these people of power don't hold sway over you anymore. And that's a big change for people there. Mm-hmm.
So when a person, let's say, comes to faith, experiences the transformative power of the gospel, but they've experienced a disconnection from this old community, mm-hmm. how are they received into the community of faith? And then what does that look like? A little bit about the church. What's the church looking like these days in South Sudan?
No, the church is so important for these believers. Their relationships within the body of Christ are essential to them. And I mean, their joy when they are together is evident. It's radiant. Their worship is really exciting. Like they're into it because they have given up a lot to follow Jesus, and they need the support of one another. So the church is important. That those bonds are strong. And, you know, like I think of, you know, and I think they look back at what they've left, and they don't want to go back because, you know, like you're seeing, you know, an example would be in a village, you would have, you know, kids showing that they've come of age by stealing cattle from other villages, other tribes. And then the result of that is revenge killings. And this is very common, like, where, you know, you've got people who are, you know, are living, and they're not wearing clothes, like nakedness and drunkenness and all of these things. And when they come out of that, they can see, like, no, I don't want to go back. I need Jesus, and I need this community of faith, and we're going to walk differently.
Hmm. So what can we learn? What can the Church of North America, the Church of Prince George, Westwood Church, learn from the church in South Sudan?
Yeah, I think, you know, there's this sense of the gospel, and sometimes I think we dilute it a little bit. Like we say, okay, we can have our lives the way we want them, and then we can add Jesus to that or mix in a little bit of church or the Bible. And, you know, the repentance and the forsaking of the life that we're needing to leave, that I think that is well demonstrated by the church in South Sudan. And I think they have recognized, you know, we need to leave that life behind, and we need to pursue Jesus with everything. And the need for one another. Like if we are forsaking those things, I think, you know, there is going to be more persecution. There's going to be more opposition to the way that we are living, and then we will need each other and Christ more.
And also, I mean, we talked about too, just they can see just how much these other people need the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. This desire to share the gospel with other people, mm-hmm, from their tribe and the other peoples, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I really, really appreciate hearing that. Those are some of my observations about North American church. Little bit of Jesus with a lot of this other stuff. And I think that is a really, really timely word for the church, and perhaps for you sitting at home where you simply need to rethink and reevaluate your own life and your own relationship with Jesus. If I could ask you to kind of give a word, a last word, whatever you would like to give to our church family who loves you, who's, you know, supported you and blessed you a year ago, and now being challenged by you, what would it be? What's the word?
Okay, well, I'm going to just divert a little bit.
Sure.
There's one story I'd like to tell.
Absolutely.
In terms of, like, one last word, I wanted to share a story of what's going on in a village, a people called the Lopete. And in the villages of Lopete, it's been a long and hard road, okay? So there's been missionaries in there, and particularly one Kenyan couple that we got to know. And they've been working hard in these villages for 6 years, and they've really seen no fruit. They've really seen just hard soil, you know? And this past year, things turned a corner, and we heard that they are now running 5 discovery Bible studies, where they've asked, would you invite us into your home, and would we be able to share the Bible with you and then discuss it together? And so they're doing that in 5, and then there's a 6th one that they're just starting, including, I think this one is with the chief of the village. And so I think the potential there for things to change, and there's a couple of really strong believers, new believers that are really pushing hard and are helping in the church. So I'm really excited about what God's doing in this one village.
I can tell.
There's more stories, but I think this one, I just wanted to share at least one story of exactly what God is doing.
Right, yeah.
We just wanted to just say a huge thank you to our church body. We have received so many emails over the year of encouragement and people saying that they're praying for us, and that was just huge for us. And Twyla would send us emails about how she was sharing with the kids' ministry, and every week they were praying for us, and we were just blown away. And we'd get, you know, little notes from parents saying, yeah, my kid just, every night, they have to pray for you. And so just so encouraged just how our church has supported us. And for those of you that supported us financially as well, that was huge as well. So, yeah, we just wanted to send a big thank you. I know it's a little bit weird coming home in these times and not being able to see everybody in person and to give a hug and to see how everybody else is doing too. But we look forward to that in the future. But we just wanted to just, we felt very, very supported, and we thank you for that.
Thank you so much.
Well, I want to thank you for your willingness even to do this. And it would have been awesome to have done it in person. Or live, I should say, in person in front of the congregation, but we'll settle for the camera for the time being and trust that God will use it. So thanks for your faithfulness, for your obedience to what you believe God was inviting you into, and may you continue that, you know, coming back and be an example and encouragement to all of us. And so I'd love to pray for us and then we'll be dismissed as a body of Christ. So why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, this morning we are so thankful that you do speak. You speak into our lives. You call us. You invite us to step into things that are hard and unable to be done or accomplished on our own. But in your strength, you make it possible. And you do that all the time. And so we've just heard a little bit of a snapshot as to how you've done that with this family and how I know you want to do it in each of our lives. And so would we daily just surrender everything that we have, all that we are, to you, and invite you to lead us forward each step of the way. And so I pray that as Keith and Carrie and Justin and Brianne and Nathan resettle here, that you would encourage them and continue to make them a blessing as they discern their future too. And so we thank you for this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for worship. And we trust that you will have an awesome day and a wonderful week ahead. God bless you.